right. Good morning. We are continuing in Romans 1. If you were here last week, we'll continue there. For those of you that weren't here last week, if maybe you're not familiar with who I am, my name is Logan Street. I'm one of the deacons here. I'm the deacon over Guest Care and Steadfast Bible Conference. Last week, we were in Romans 1 looking through chapter 2:16. And we looked at the glory of God. We had looked at 7 points last week. And just to recap, in case you weren't here or did not write them down, God's glory as master. So we looked at God's glory as master. God's glory never changes. God's glory in his omniscience. God's glory as our heavenly father. God's glory in his power, in his righteousness. And then we looked at God's glory and his son. Today we're going to continue to look at God's glory, but a little bit different angle, a glory that's found in his wrath. So before we get into today, let me open up in prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather together to sing praises of who you are and getting to know you more. And I pray that today in this message that we would know more about you on the part that maybe we're less familiar with, the part that maybe we don't like to put much thought into. But as we look at what your scripture says to warn us, to exhort us, we pray that today would be a day that we would grow in knowing who you are, and for those that aren't in Christ, that they would recognize who you are and the situation that they are in. We also pray for the service later today as we gather together corporately, and all this we give glory to you. Amen. All right, so if you're in Romans 1, we're going to start at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned for their desires towards one another, males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their sin, of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, and without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you are without excuse, O man, everyone who passes judgment, for in which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you presume this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of his riches and his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay to each according to his works, to those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and anger, there will be affliction and turmoil for every soul of man who works out evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For the Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law. These, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, hearing all this might bring some to you to think, this is the angry God of the Old Testament. I remember this guy. Why is he showing up in the New Testament? But as I mentioned last week, God is immutable, unchanging. God's righteousness is seen throughout Scripture, just like his love, mercy, and grace. This might be the part that some of you don't like. I mean, who really likes getting in trouble? And who wants to face the consequences for doing things you shouldn't? Our society today has gone soft on crime. I see it at the school I work at, where students do all sorts of things and break rules. And maybe they get sent out of the room, maybe they go get a talk in the dean's office. But ultimately, they're back. They're doing the same stuff over and over again. And then when they graduate, they become adults, and they're used to just doing what they want to do. And maybe they get told, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. But they're adults. They can't be suspended. They can't be expelled anymore. So they continue to live a life by their own rules. These are people who are, as some turn out, to be violent career criminals. And while maybe they get arrested, many are released even the same day. So even though they know there is a law, they are breaking and there is no real consequence. So they continue down the road of living the life as they see fit. We see this in Romans, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident with them. For God made it evident to them. This is not a ignorance issue. They are aware they're doing things that are counter to the law, and in their hearts they know it is against God. Verse 20, it's clearly seen, being understood, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Verses 23, 5, and 6 state that they exchanged the glory, they exchanged the truth, they exchanged the natural functions for things that are lesser. Verse 28, for they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Verse 32, although they know the righteous requirements of God, again, over and over, talking about what the Lord has for them, and they go against it. Deep down, they know it, yet they are still rebels. Ultimately, they do not want to submit. Now, before you think come on, man, this is just adult stuff. Why are you telling us all about this? We're just kids. And it is true that there's benefits of being a kid. As a young adult living with your parents, you don't have the responsibilities quite yet that you will have in the future. Although for some of you, you're getting close to that point where you're going to be done with school and moving on to the next phase of your life. So let's look at what your job is right now as children living under your home, your parents' house. What you're responsible for this stage of your life. Ephesians 6:1. Probably have heard this before. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandments of your father and do not abandon the law of your mother. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's discipline and do not abandon your mother's instructions. Hear, O sons, the discipline of your father and pay attention that you may know understanding. That's Proverbs 4:1. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Did you notice that all these verses do not qualify your response to your parents? It does not say you have to listen to your parents if they're good parents. It does not say you can kind of weigh what your parents said versus, well, my friend's parents say this and they allow this. So, you know, I like what my friend's parents say, so I'm going to go with them. You're looking for some sort of appeal process. Like, okay, my parents said that, but I don't really agree with that. So how do I get to do what I want to do? There is not an option in that in Scripture. You are to obey your parents. And when you obey your parents, you are in fact obeying God. Which means when you are disobedient to your parents, you are being disobedient to God. So when your parents tell you to clean up your room, to clean your bathroom, to take the trash out, to unload the dishwasher, a personal favorite in our house, to stop lying, to stop being mean to your brother, to your sister, stop having an attitude towards your friends, stop having a disrespectful attitude to them, stop gossiping, be friendly, and on. Your parents give you all sorts of things that they're doing, and what they are doing is training you in obedience. Firstly, to your parents, but secondly, and most importantly, you are being trained to be obedient to God. Yet some of you are rebels. Maybe you justify to yourself why it's okay not to do exactly what your parents say. Maybe you are looking for the loophole, the excuse that you don't exactly do what they said. You're close enough to kind of do what you want. You are looking for your bar of obedience. I think of an example of my younger brother when he was little. He would get trained a lot and disciplined. And one situation, he was told by my mom, sit in this chair and do not get out of it. So he did. He sat in the chair. He did not get out of the chair. What he did do was grab the chair, stand up, holding the chair onto him, and started walking around. In that moment, he was doing exactly what my mom said, don't get out of the chair. But at that moment, his heart was in rebellion. How often do you rebel in your heart? Maybe you've been living in sin. Maybe you have hidden sins, things you don't want your parents to know that you are doing, or in some cases, you aren't doing what you should be doing, things you are embarrassed to confess. For it's been a long time you've been doing this. Maybe you're afraid of the consequences, for you know that there will be consequences. They've told you the consequence, and you do not want that. So you don't come clean. You hide it. And yes, while your parents might not know, yet, this is exactly the opposite of what you know you need to do. Your sin is not hidden to you. Your sin is definitely not hidden to God. And while you might think that the consequences you will face from your parents will be bad, remember what Hebrews 12:11 says. Quote, "And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Maybe you've experienced this before. You confess to your parents or to your brother or to your sister or to your classmate, to your neighbor. You've confessed your sin to God. You've dealt with the consequences after owning your sin, repenting. You turn away from your sin. And you enjoyed the restored relationship after with that person. And then you got to see the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Or maybe you're still in rebellion right now. Your heart is hard. You are not experiencing the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Instead, you are headed for what today's section of Romans is describing. Verse 18, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Maybe you are the one who knows in your head right now the right thing to do. You've spent most of your life, if not all of it, at church. You would say you know God, but you are like, as Paul describes in verse 21, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Is your heart darkening? Are you letting sin grow in your heart? Are you angry, bitter, a gossip, disrespectful, a liar? Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. When you hear that list, you might just focus on the things that you are not doing. That list, though, hits all of us somewhere. The question is how much and how often. Maybe you're thinking, not me. I'm good. That list doesn't even affect me. Like, I've got this down. Well, that kind of sounds boastful. Oh, wait, that's on the list. So I said earlier, kids have less to worry about. But did you hear the one thing you needed to do? Did you pick up on it when the list went? There's lots of things there. The one that should strike to you is, are you disobedient to your parents? Now, you might be thinking, really? Are you saying that when my parents tell me to go clean my room and I shove everything under my bed or stuff it in my closet, that is the same as murder? That I'm inventing evil? No, I'm not saying that. That's just what the Bible is saying. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at one point, he is guilty of all." Mark 7:21, from within, out of the heart of the men, proceed the evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not murder,' but whoever murders shall be guilty before the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister shall be guilty before the court." So why am I listing out all these ways that paint people in such a negative light? Aren't people basically good? I mean, especially me, right? Aren't people who are raised in a Christian home and go to church, and I actually enjoy being here, isn't that okay? Here's why I'm highlighting this. We need to recognize our sinfulness of our current state. We need to know our heart condition. We must wrestle with the fact that our flesh wants to draw us away from God. Maybe this is you. You do all the things that you're asked to do by your parents. You fight hard to show people that you are, in fact, a good person. Maybe you're quiet. Maybe you're compliant, performing all the things that you know you're supposed to do and not doing the things that you're not supposed to be doing. But inside, you are bitter and you're angry. You have a mean side that you try your best to hide. And every once in a while, it sneaks out towards your friends, towards your siblings, towards your parents. For although the words you are saying are appropriate, your thoughts, your tone, your face paint a different picture. Jesus addressed this to the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Jesus continues, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Hell is real. The wrath of God is real. I've heard people say, I don't believe in God or heaven or hell. When I die, it's over. Well, you don't have to believe in gravity either. It doesn't stop working because you reject it. You don't have to believe in heaven or hell. That doesn't mean that you're not headed for one of them for eternity. So why is there a hell? Yes, God is righteous. He is pure. He is holy. He is just. And there are consequences for our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And as we heard Jesus in Matthew state, some have a sentence of hell waiting for them. Hell is a reality that we all need to come to grasp with. If you took notes last week, maybe you remember me saying I had about 10 points. It was more of about, I have a few more. We're going to go this week, look at four aspects of God's wrath we need to realize. My eighth point, if you want to continue on, we have earned and deserved God's wrath. We have earned and deserve God's wrath. So what is the wrath of God? It is a reaction of the divine nature against sin. It is the settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. For us humans, it's a bit lost on how deep and what the depth of this means. When we think about wrath, we might just think, oh, that's like angry. That's the term we're familiar with. His wrath is not something that we want to just avoid, which it is, but it is a reality for those that are going to be disobedient, rebellious, and prideful. John MacArthur explains the different kinds of wrath. So we have eternal wrath, which is hell, which is not a good place to be, obviously. We have eschatology. I knew I was going to mess this one up. Eschatological wrath, there it is, which is the final day of the Lord. Think end of Revelation. We have cataclysmic wrath. We have events we've seen in the Bible. We got the flood, and we got the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have consequential wrath, the principle of sowing and reaping. And then we have the wrath of abandonment, removing restraint and letting people go in their sins. The wrath of abandonment is what we see here in Romans, where God gave them over. We will also see this in Scripture elsewhere. Psalm 81, verse 11. But people did not listen to my voice, and Israel was not willing to obey me. So I released them over to the stubbornness of their heart, that they would walk in their own devices. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 23. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my word known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and were not willing to accept my reproof. I will also laugh at your disaster. I will mock you when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your disaster like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me earnestly, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They were not willing to accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their way and be satisfied with their own devices. The chapter ends, though. But he who listens to me shall dwell securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Are you the one listening to God? Are you pursuing him? Or do you think, I'm young, I got plenty of time to get to that later. I kind of want to have fun now, and when I get older, then I'll see if God's got something for me. God's merciful and gracious. When I'm ready, he'll take me. Those are thoughts of a fool. There is a last chance to come to Christ. No human knows when that time is or how old you are when this happens. Nowhere does it say the last chance for salvation for an individual is when they are old. Disobedience to God is earning his wrath. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of the things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom all also formerly conducted themselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even at rest. Romans 1:20, they are without excuse. Romans 2:2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Which brings me to number 9. There are consequences for our disobedience. There are consequences for our disobedience. Disobeying God is a sin. The wages of sin is death. James said, if you broke one, you're guilty of them all. Now, you might not believe that a simple sin is really that bad, that a single little lie would make somebody earn hell for all of eternity. So let's think about this. If I lie to my kids, what kind of consequences am I going to face? I mean, I'm the dad. I'm the authority. The consequences would be there, but on the scale, probably pretty minor, right? But what if I lie to my wife? That's a different scenario. It's a little bit, the consequences are going to be worse lying to my wife than lying to my kids. What if I lied to my boss? There are consequences. I could lose my job. And now the consequences affect not just me, but my whole family. What if I lied to the police or to a judge? I could go to jail. I committed the exact same offense. But my freedom is not at risk lying to my kids, unless they're a judge or a cop, right? The same sin, the consequences jump higher the more higher up of the authority. It's all about authority. So if it's a minor one, minor on one and an extreme to the other, imagine the sin of lying to the creator of the universe, to God Almighty. Our sins grow more and more every day. We do not just do a little lie once. We are sinners through and through. So once we look at our situation in that light, the wrath of God is absolutely righteous consequence for our rebellion. Let's see what Scripture says about this. So John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And maybe you just stop right there because you like that part. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 2:2 again. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. And then in 6, they will be repaid each according to his work. Which brings me to point 10. There is no avoiding it for unbelievers. There is no avoiding it, it being the wrath of God. Some people have told me that they do not believe in God, heaven or hell. They talk as if, ultimately, it doesn't matter how one lives their life. We just cease to exist. When I ask how do they know this, they say things that they rely on their feelings, that they have their own wisdom from literature that they have read, or their own experience. They take a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that religion, and they put all the parts of the Bible that they do like, and they sprinkle in what they've seen and heard from social media influencers, and they've crafted their own worldview. And I don't know about you, but that kind of reminds me of when the Israelites took a bit of your gold and a bit of their gold, and they molded the calf. And they said, this is the God that just saved us. They created an image of God that they wanted. The fact is, the Bible is true, all of it. For the unbeliever, your opinion is irrelevant to what happens to you when you die. Romans 2:16, on that day, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:25-31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Skipping to 40, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, for the righteous into eternal life. There is no escaping meeting your Maker. All will face Jesus. Some as Savior, but the majority will be facing him as judge. Some people think that they'll have a strong case when they are facing judgment, that they have complaints about their life, and they're going to let God know what they think about who he is and the life that they lived. They've suffered, they've endured, and they assume that they will be given the ability to speak. Problem is, judgment is for them. And they will be cast down to hell rightfully, and whatever they think is not the bar, the judgment that God uses. But it's not all bad for some. Because my 11th point, God's wrath was not spared for the believer. God's wrath was not spared for the believer. It was paid for at the cross. We've looked at many angles of who God is and at his attributes, most of which we love to experience: love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, justice, provision, sovereignty. And we've looked today at the main thing we do not want to experience, which is his wrath. For those of us in Christ, we have the promise, the assurance, the joy to know that we do not have to bear the wrath of God in an eternity of hell. But do not for a minute think that God gave you a pass, that he just wiped away the consequences. For God is just. He cannot pretend you didn't do all the sin that you have done. There is a penalty to be paid, a massive debt that has to be repaid. Yes, grace and mercy are available and are given abundantly, but it is not the elimination of consequence. This isn't you disobeying your parents again and them saying, it's okay, just don't do it again. There is punishment still owed. You may have heard a story similar to this, but imagine that a criminal is on trial for robbing a bank. Many banks, assaulting people with weapons as he's committing these crimes, and he's in front of a judge. He gets to see the video evidence. He gets to see the witnesses come and give their story and pointing out that this, in fact, is the guy who did this to them. The jury comes back and gives a guilty verdict to everyone in the scene. Everyone knows that he is guilty. Before the judge gives his sentence, declaring what the punishment will be for all of his crimes, he asks the criminal, do you have anything to say before I hand down your judgment? He says, yes, Your Honor. I would like to point out that, sure, while I did all these things, I didn't kill anybody. There are way worse people out there than what I've done. And plus, I promise, I mean, I really promise that I will not do this again. Cross my heart and hope to die. No fingers crossed. Like, I will never rob a bank again. And I will never hurt anyone with a weapon again. And not only will I return the money that I stole, I will pay my victims' bills and will give them $100,000 for a sorry I beat you up. And on top of that, I will reward you, Judge, for your mercy and grace. See, I can fix this mess. And the cherry on the top, I promise to be a better citizen moving forward. Everybody wins. If the judge were to say, you know what? I hear your heart. And I believe that you've made a plan to make it all better. Go ahead. You're free to go. No, this is unrighteous. This is unjust. There is penalty that must be paid. God will not let your sin slide. His wrath will be poured out. Imagine God's wrath as a group of soldiers armed with flaming arrows, and you are up against the post, tied up, ready to experience God's wrath for all that you have done. Past sins come to your mind of all the different ways and all the opportunities that you could have repented, you could have obeyed. All those times in Sunday school and midweek where people have been praying for you and you rejected and rejected and rejected. And you're all tied up. You have nowhere to go. And you have 100 soldiers all aiming directly at you. You know your life is about to come to an end. But right before they release, you see them turn and aim at somewhere else and release all of those fiery arrows. Your judgment, the wrath that was due to you, was not stopped. Rather, it was paid by someone else. All those arrows were poured out on Christ at the cross. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us who are in him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, who was raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the wrath to come. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Friends, we need to know the gospel. We need to know that God is perfectly holy. He created and owns everything. And he requires perfect obedience to his law. That bar God has set, perfect obedience to his law, has zero wiggle room, which means we all have a problem, a very big problem, because we all have broken God's law. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, there is a penalty to be paid for our sin, an eternal penalty. Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death. We cannot save ourselves by good works. God is the one who saves us. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of the deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. To save us, someone had to pay the penalty for our sins, a perfect sacrifice. So in God's plan, he sent his own son, fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated God's love by dying on the cross to pay sin's penalty. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But Christ didn't just die. He rose again from the grave and is alive today, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for his saints, and will come back again. So how do you respond to all this? It's a lot to soak in. For the believer in Christ, we marvel at what God has done for us. For we are all unworthy. We are wretched sinners. We were destined for hell. We show our gratitude, our thanks, by walking in a manner worthy of the calling, following Christ in obedient submission to our Master. We pray for his strength to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. And we pray for our friends, our family who are lost, praying that God would save them. But for those of you not in Christ, those that are still on the path to face God's wrath for all of eternity, despite all the good that you think you have done, or how great a family that you're a part of, or that God will save you because you go to church on Sundays, you must repent of all the ways that you have dishonored God. You must believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So will you repent and believe in Christ today? Let's pray. Lord, all of our efforts are worthless without your help. All we do every day, even on days that we think we've done pretty well, we have failed you. We have gone against what you have said. Your bar is perfection, and we cannot attain that. Thank you, Lord, for having a plan for us, that you sent your son to die the death that we deserved. And because of that, we are now viewed as righteous because of what Christ has done. But Lord, the people here are not 100% saved. The people that will listen to this message are not 100% saved. There are people that need to still know you as Savior. And it's hard as a young person to think about life down the road. But what more important thing to think about than our eternal destiny? For we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised to be old. We're not promised opportunity and opportunity over and over again to come to saving faith. So I pray that you open the hearts, and that you change them, you regenerate them, that your spirit dwells within the lost, and that they would be repentant and they would believe and the only way to salvation, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. May today be a day of birth for someone in here, and that what a great time to come to saving faith as we prepare to remember Christ and the cross on Resurrection Day and Holy Week coming up. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen.